Our scripture for this morning comes from Psalm 91, which is on page 551 in your pew Bibles. And I have to grab a Bible because I left mine down here. Psalm 91. You may either turn to that if you'd like with me, or if you prefer, you may listen to me. Just listen to me as I read it. But as we do that, let me first take a moment to tell you why I think this passage is significant for us today. The last Sunday of the year is a good day for us to take a two-way look at our lives. On the one hand, it's good for us to look back at the last 12 months and recall how God has been with us over the past year. And we've done that with our end-of-the-year roll call. We've also read through Psalm 90, which has often been used throughout the ages to help people reflect on how they've seen God's presence in the past, especially that very first verse of Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth from the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Looking back, even before we were born or before the last 12 months, to see how God has always been there. The other focus which today lends itself to is to look forward at the new year that's coming, at how we expect to continue to see God's presence. And the way the book of Psalms is structured, Psalm 91 makes a good follow-up to Psalm 90 because it turns our focus from the past in Psalm 90 at what we have experienced to the future and what we can expect to be true even if it hasn't happened yet. What will 2019 be like? This is God's answer to you from Psalm 91. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. They say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, "The Lord is my refuge," and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and on the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because they love me, says the Lord, I will rescue them. I will protect them, for they acknowledge my name. They will call on me, and I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will deliver them and honor them. With long life, I will satisfy them and show them my salvation. The word of the Lord. How do you feel when you think about the future? Some people may look at the future with a sense of eagerness, excited about the prospect of new things to come. They see the future as an adventure, and they look forward to what it might bring. Other people look on the future with more trepidation and worry. They're anxious about what they don't know, especially if they've experienced a lot of pain or uncertainty up until this point. Or if they have something difficult coming up, like a bill that's due, or a mortgage payment, or rent payment, and they're not sure how they're going to pay it, or a risky medical procedure. Or you may feel a combination of these emotions, a little bit of enthusiasm mixed with a little bit of apprehension. Students, Right now, you may be most interested in squeezing as much enjoyment as you can out of the last few days of Christmas break, but what do you expect it to be like when school starts up again? Will your classes be exactly the same in the new year? What new experiences, good or bad, might be waiting for you? If you'll be graduating or moving on to a new school at the end of the school year, what do you think that transition will be like? No matter how you feel about the future, God gives us a promise about it in Psalm 91. The promise is this, and it's actually the very first point of the outline that was left. I think they're on the edges of the seats or of the pews. If anybody wants to, feel free to grab that. But this is the promise that God gives us in Psalm 91. God will protect us in the new year. That's the theme of Psalm 91, God's protection. And the psalm describes God's protection in several different ways. One thing I like about the New Testament, I like about the Old Testament and about the Hebrew language that it was first written in is how visually descriptive it is. In English, when we talk about a concept like God's protection, we can just talk about it in general terms, abstractly. Hebrew is a more concrete, earthy language. When the people of the Old Testament wanted to describe an intangible idea, more often they'd paint a word picture that shows what that idea looks like. And that's what we get in Psalm 91. Look at verse 1. Right at the very beginning of the psalm, it says, "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty." So God is depicted here as this tall, protective figure who casts a long shadow that can protect us against the hot desert sun. Or since we're reading this in Michigan in December, we might think of his shadow as protecting us against the cold winter breeze if we stand behind him. If we face any enemies or threats, God stands up in front of them. Whether those threats are material or people or whether they're intangible, God stands up in front of us, in front of those threats, so that we can rest behind him in his shadow. The word rest is also a descriptive one. Literally, the word rest here means to lodge or spend the night. When we trust God to take care of us, we can spend the night with him. This word paints an image which fits what we face at the dawn of a new year, a traveler far from home in a strange land, not knowing any of the people there, not having any place to stay, in danger from bandits or muggers, in danger from the night cold. That's a little bit like us journeying into a new calendar year, not knowing what it will contain, but aware that there are all sorts of threats and challenges that could cross our paths, and we're not exactly sure what they will be like. But God welcomes us into his presence, and he invites us to relax with him and spend the night in his home where all those perils will remain outside the house. Verse 4 paints another word picture, and it depicts God not as a home for a weary traveler, but as a bird protecting its chicks. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. The word feathers is literally the word pinion. Pinion. Now, if you're not a botanist like I'm not, and you have to look up what a pinion is, that's okay, because I already looked it up and I can share with you. Pinions are the feathers that are at the very edge of a bird's wing, the feathers that are used for flight. In this image, God doesn't just keep his wings or his arms to himself and permit us to nudge up close to him. No, he stretches out his arms the way a bird would stretch out its wings for flight, and he covers us up with them, covers us up with the whole wing to prevent any harm from coming to us. Here's one more word picture that we see in this psalm that shows how God protects us. Near the end of the psalm, Verse 14 says, "Because they love me, says the Lord, I will rescue them. I will protect them, for they acknowledge my name." The word protect is another word that paints a picture. Literally, that word means to set high on a high, secure place, like a hill or a mountain. When you're at the highest point that's visible, you can see all around you to know if anything dangerous is coming. If anyone were to try and attack you, you'd have the high ground and the tactical advantage, and you'd be able to fight off whatever that was because the enemy would have to be marching uphill to get to you. Because we love God, because we acknowledge His name, He places us on high ground above any threats that might come at us. So those are three images that this psalm gives to paint a picture of God's protection. And there are a couple of other images which are a little bit more straightforward in the text also. In verse 7, it says, "You may see 1,000 people fall at one side and 10,000 at your right hand, but whatever hurts them will not hurt you. You'll be safe." Verse 11, "God will command His angels to protect you so that as you're walking along, you won't even strike your foot against a stone." These are all wonderful images. And they're all part of a wonderful promise that God makes that no matter what may happen to us in the future, God will protect us. But like many promises, this one also implies a question. And the question is the next point on your outline. What does this promise mean in light of the real threats that we may face? How should we understand this promise, given that we know problems are still going to come at us in the new year? I mean, Psalm 91 was in our Bibles a year ago, right? It was not added, and yet we've seen problems in the last 12 months that God's protection did not prevent. How do we understand God's protection, for example, for the people in California who've been killed or whose homes have been burned to the ground in the wildfires that raged out of control for so much of the last 6 months? How do we understand God's protection over the victims of all the school shootings, the tragic school shootings that have happened over the last 10 or 15 years, especially when some of the victims were professed Christians? I'm sure you've experienced problems in your own life. Maybe you're experiencing problems right now, and hopefully they're not as traumatic as being shot at or having your home destroyed, but still, they're problems nonetheless. And they've happened even though God promises His protection. For the last 6 years, I've been working at a residential home that's owned by Hope Network called Pivot Crisis. It's a 16-bed facility which treats people who are suffering from some mental health crisis. But it's a short-term facility, which means that most people who are referred to us don't stay longer than a week or two. Just long enough to regain some basic stability in their lives, and then they have to leave. As part of the treatment, as part of the program, people are invited to several group therapy sessions each day, and I've developed some group materials that share with people how the Bible and God can help them with their symptoms. One of the handouts even has this psalm, Psalm 91, printed on it. But every time I run one of those groups, I almost wonder if I should qualify the words that are printed on the page a little bit. Qualify the words of Psalm 91 because they don't have a magical effect. Many of the people who are referred to Pivot are homeless, or were living on the streets, or were in a homeless shelter prior to coming to our program, and they're still homeless when they leave. Many people have no income, or else because they have no job, or else they only have a small Social Security check that arrives once a month, barely enough to live on, and they still have no income when they leave. Many of them are estranged from family or friends, and they feel like no one in their life cares about them, or they may have serious medical conditions, some of which are life-threatening. And just about everyone that comes into the program suffers from a serious emotional disorder, either anxiety or depression or both. And I wish I could just read to them this psalm and tell them if they trust God, God's protection will make all their problems go away. But God's protection doesn't usually work like that. But we don't only have to look at our own lives or at current events or at my stories from work to know that God doesn't spare us from every problem. We can also look at the Bible, at passages other than Psalm 91, which sound like they predict the exact opposite. In the New Testament, in John 15:20, Jesus says this, "No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." Where's God's protection in that verse? And the danger doesn't end with persecution. Elsewhere, Jesus warns his followers that they may even face death at the hands of their opponents. Matthew 24, verse 9, Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. John 16, 2, they will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. Which is it? Does God protect us, like Psalm 91 says? Or does he expect us to be persecuted and hated and even killed because we love God, the way Jesus says? Does God shield us from those things that might hurt us? Or does he send us into those threats, well aware that those threats may end our lives? How do we make sense of God's promise when so much in the Bible and in the world and in our own lives suggests otherwise? The answer is that God's protection is more complex and multifaceted than a simple guarantee that nothing will ever go wrong for us. Point 3 on your outlines says the answer is that God's protection must be understood in terms of his own purposes for us. We need to ask, what is God's purpose for my life? What is his will for me? How does his will intersect with his protection? The question of how God could care about us and still allow pain and suffering to come into our lives has many potential answers. I have a little trifold pamphlet at my home, stuck in my Bible, with the title, 10 Reasons to Believe in a God Who Allows Suffering. And it lists 10 possible reasons supported by different Bible verses. But the truth is, there are more than 10 reasons. They're just limited on that pamphlet to 10. You could probably go on the internet and find some website that has twice as many reasons. So the question of how God could allow us to experience pain and yet still protect us, that's too broad of a question for us to answer completely this morning. But I would like us to look at two answers, which I think are two of the most important ones. Letter A on your outline says one answer is this. One answer is God may permit some problems in order to develop perseverance in me. So what's that? What is perseverance? Perseverance is that determination, that endurance, that grit to keep trusting in God, to keep looking for signs of his goodness, to keep believing even when my life gets difficult. Look at what the Bible says about the relationship between troubles and perseverance. James 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. 1 Peter 1 says something similar. It starts out by talking about how we will one day be with Jesus Christ in heaven, and then it shifts its perspective to what we now experience prior to that while we're here on earth. And it says, in this heavenly future you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. One of the ways God protects you is by refining your faith so that you can know it's genuine, by developing perseverance in you. And here's another reason why perseverance is so important. Whatever challenge or problem that might worry you now about the new year, that won't be the last challenge or problem you ever face in your life. There are all sorts of problems or challenges or threats or dangers or pains that may be waiting for us that we don't even anticipate yet because we can't see into the future. But God knows they're coming, and God is preparing us for them by developing perseverance in us right now. A muscle doesn't grow unless it's exercised. It doesn't get stronger unless it's tested. Your faith in Jesus Christ is the same way. It only gets stronger when it can be put to the test. And once it's stronger, it can endure whatever the future might bring. Ever since Pastor Brian came to Seymour Church, I've noticed that I've periodically been taken back to my childhood when I listen to him preach, especially with his occasional references to Rocky movies. Have any of you ever noticed that's kind of a recurring theme in his sermons? I love those references because I grew up watching Rocky movies too. I still love them. One of my favorite parts of each one of those movies, because it happens in all of them, is the training montage, where you see the main character, Rocky Balboa, doing all sorts of harsh physical activities like one-armed push-ups or one-armed pull-ups or sit-ups while someone slaps his stomach or pushing barbells with these enormous weights on them, all with that distinctive Sylvester Stallone grimace as he grunts and squints into the camera. One reason I like those sequences so much is because of the inspiring music that's always played as they run on the screen. But I also like them because I know in the back of my head that all this physical punishment he's going through right now as I watch it, he's developing endurance, and he's going to need that endurance for the boxing match that's coming at the very end of the movie. The pain now produces perseverance later. The same thing is true with our faith in Jesus Christ. Pain now produces perseverance later. That may be of comfort to you to know that the pain that you experience can strengthen your faith in God. But it may not be a definitive answer for you because you may still wonder, why does God care so much about perseverance in the first place? Why doesn't he just get rid of the problems altogether and eliminate the need for perseverance? Wouldn't that be even better? Like I said before, I don't think there's a categorical answer we can give to why God allows every single problem in our life to hurt us. There could be 20 or 30 potential reasons why God does that. And in whatever you're going through right now, you may have to determine what the specific reason is that God is allowing you to go through it. Or there are some painful experiences, and I've had them too, that you never discover God's reason for allowing. There's never any answer you discover that puts everything into focus and causes all your problems suddenly to make sense. And in that case, you may just find peace by trusting in God anyway, by not knowing, not understanding, and just trying to trust God through the problem. If that's true for you, then the second answer on your outline may help on how God shows his protection in our lives. Letter B says, God will always act toward me in a way that demonstrates love. God is not vindictive. God doesn't smite people in some cruel, uncaring way. God doesn't like it when anybody in here suffers. Instead, And none of us escapes his attention. It's not like he just doesn't notice it because you're not important enough. God notices when all of us are in suffering, are in pain. But God treats us with love. Some of you already know that the word love in the New Testament is the Greek word agape. And the authors of the New Testament use that word in kind of a specialized way to describe not just a warm feeling that may come or go, or a sense of wanting someone to do well. That's how we sometimes talk about love in English. But in the New Testament, agape love is primarily an act that a person does that shows love to another person. So when we read that God loves us, it means God is actively working for our benefit. He's doing something to help us, even when he allows some suffering into our life at the same time. In terms of Psalm 91, we could say that God is always protecting us, even when he permits some danger to come to slip through that protection. But when problems do come, God either limits their size so that they don't get any worse, or he provides some kind of an answer or a way out to that problem that we wouldn't have discovered on our own so that we can find some kind of resolution. Or he may just help us to live with the problem so that in some way we can still see God's protection even in the midst of life's difficulties. Look at Romans 8:37, which tells us how we can be sure of God's love for us, even if we face the worst that life has to offer. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any power, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Nothing that you experience now and nothing that you will experience in the new year will ever separate you from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. Nothing will stop God from acting in a way that helps you. Nothing will stop him from showing his power and his concern for you. How he shows that love may differ for each person in this room, as there are all sorts of ways that God can show his love. But that he helps us will be true for each one of us here. God is helping us now. God will help us in the new year. In 2019, if you face any uncertainties or anxieties, if you experience any financial hardships or physical pain or emotional pain or problems at school or problems at home or any other type of problem, remember God's promise for your protection in Psalm 91. He will stand between you and that problem and cast his shadow over you so that you can stand behind him and face that problem with him in front of you. He will spread his arms out like a bird's wings over you to protect you from that problem. He will set you on a high mountain, high above that problem or threat or danger. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. 911 is the emergency phone number we can dial to have a police car or a fire engine or an ambulance dispatched to whatever location we're at. 911 is available to anyone with a phone, but here's the thing about 911. You're only supposed to call it when you need one of those three services: a police car, an ambulance, or a fire engine. Once when I was a child, I called 911 as a prank, and then I hung up right away, and you know what happened? They called back. I quick answered the phone, and they asked to speak to my parents. And then first they made sure there was no actual emergency. And then after that, the operator asked my parents to make sure I didn't call that number again. And if I had dialed it again anyway, I would have gotten in even bigger trouble. 911 is only supposed to be used in certain emergencies that most people don't face in a typical day. But you may confront all sorts of difficulties, all sorts of problems in the new year that still stress you out that the 911 phone number can't help you with. when those times come, when you're worried about some threat, you can call up God's spiritual promise for your protection. You can dial up God's 911, the words of Psalm 91, verse 1, which you can dial up as many times a day as you need. God will never tell you to stop reading it. You can memorize this verse if you want. You can read it in your Bible. You can call it up on your phone, however it is that you want to access it. But whenever you need to be reassured of God's presence, you can say to yourself, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. When you're anxious, when you're in pain, when you don't know what else to do, you can tell yourself, I am dwelling in the shelter of the Most High. I can rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Those words are God's 911 promise for your protection in the new year. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we cannot see the future as you can. We do not know what may be coming. Some of us can anticipate certain questions or uncertainties or problems. But Lord, we know that where we can't see, you already are. And you will equip us and protect us to face those challenges, no matter what may happen. Lord, give us the confidence that Jesus Christ showed when he went to Calvary, when he subjected himself to unjust charges and to crucifixion. Give us that same courage, God. Give us that same trust in your protection. Because we know, God, that the words of Psalm 91 are true. We know, God, that we can rest in the shadow of you, our Almighty. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.